you'd open your Bibles to Romans 16. We'll be continuing in our series here. We're actually getting close to the end. And last week we read several verses that talked about Paul saying, salute this person, that person. We spoke on the role of women in the church, because Paul mentioned quite a few women in his salutations. And now as he begins to wrap up this letter, he says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, or good works and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently, Lord, come before you this morning. For as your prophet so many times said, any man can open this book and read, but it takes your Holy Spirit to anoint it. And Father, we pray for your divine presence to be with us today. We pray your anointing be upon the speaker, Father, and the hearers, that together, Father, we would be in oneness with you and your word. And so, Father, we just ask that you would bless this service. May it help us, Lord, to receive a better understanding of the day and the conditions in which we live. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, as I mentioned, I'd like to continue in our study of the book of Romans. And we're quickly now approaching the end of this study, because we're approaching the end of his letter to the Romans. And as we spoke from verse 17, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And so I would like to go over this verse of Scripture. And in the reading of this verse, we find quite a sound warning from the Apostle Paul concerning the doctrine. For he tells us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses which are contrary to the doctrine, which he says concerning the doctrine which you have learned. Now he's telling us to mark them and to avoid those who teach the doctrine as some are teaching. In other words, they're teaching it contrary, or they're speaking contrary concerning the doctrine. But he's telling us to mark them which would cause divisions concerning the doctrine. And this is a very strong reprimand coming from the apostle. Now, when I first read this, I thought perhaps Paul was admonishing the brethren to watch out for those that were teaching the doctrine but using it like as a club, or using it as a wedge to cause division and separations. Because I've seen that used, or I've seen some of the doctrine used, like the presence was used by some to cause division. But actually, that's not what he's saying. First of all, he says, I beseech you, brethren, and the words beseech is a form of exhortation or an admonition. So he's admonishing the brethren. And in other words, these are not words that the Apostle Paul is speaking lightly. But he is calling to our attention something, and we should pay close attention to what he's telling us. That's why he says, I beseech you, brethren. The next words he says here are, mark them that cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And so this morning I would like to break this down for the next few minutes. Now, first of all, he says, mark them. Now, what do you suppose the apostle means by telling the people to mark them? Ron, what do you think?
Make it known who they are.
Okay. Mark them. Make it known who they are. How about you, Ron? Got anything to add to that?
Mark them. Just make sure who they are.
Okay, Dwayne, you got something? Sure, paying attention. In other words, setting them up, you know, getting your focus to pay attention, because there's something happening here. And he says, so in other words, he's saying, look, when you mark somebody, you're saying, keep an eye on that person and pay attention to what's happening. All right? And so Paul says to mark them which would cause divisions and offenses that are contrary. So there's divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. All right? Now, because, why? You see, the word to mark means to fix one's eye upon, It means to observe and to take heed. And why would the Apostle Paul be pointing out to the people that they should keep an eye on these people if these people are doing something wrong? Because these are brethren that are causing divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which the people have learned. In other words, they are doing something that is wrong with the doctrine. These people are causing divisions. And the Greek word here is dikostasia. And it comes from two words. The first, which is dis, meaning to do again. And the word stasis, which actually means sedition, or dissension, or insurrection, or uproar. In other words, they're causing strife. All right, these are troublemakers. And people that are maybe hanging around the doctrine, but they're causing trouble. Or they're causing trouble concerning the doctrine. All right. The other thing the Apostle points out to us is that they are causing offenses which are contrary. Now, the Greek word for offenses here is the word skandalon, which we get our English word scandal from. So they're causing scandal concerning the doctrine. And we saw much of that when the presence or the parousia was first being taught in the late 70s and early 80s. We had some people come along and say, well, you don't take communion anymore. And then you had others teaching that there was no second coming, that this was the second coming. And you had those kind of things which sent scandal through the church, you see. And literally, the word scandalon means a stumbling block or an occasion of stumbling, a thing that offends. And actually, it means a trigger on a trap. That's the word itself is used for a trigger on a trap. All right. It's the movable stick or the trigger of a trap. It's a trap stick. It's a trap or a snare. It's an impediment placed in the way, causing one to stumble or fall. Now, we could turn to Isaiah chapter 28. And he says, to whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. A little here and a little there. For with stammering lips and in another tongue or another language he will speak to this people. And to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, these are people who heard him say, this is the rest. And Brother Branham knocked seven times on the pulpit, and he said, relaxation under the seventh seal. Yet these people refused to believe the seventh seal has been opened. Okay? But the word of the Lord became unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, a little here, a little there, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Snared means to be trapped. Now, the NIV says that the word of the Lord will become unto them do and do, rule upon rule, rule upon rule. In other words, conduct, order, and doctrine. And that's the message to them. But the conduct, order, and doctrine is not the message. That's church order. It's only a small piece. The message is that Christ Himself has come. The message Himself is that you cannot do it. It's not him that runneth, nor him that willeth. It's God that shows mercy. It's not how good of a person you can be. It's how great God already is. It's not that you can save yourself. It's that God has come as Savior. He's done the saving. It's by His blood that your sins are cleansed. And it's by the washing of water by His Word, for He is the Word, that cleanses you. How does a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed to the word. It's not what you do. It's what he's already done. And so the word of the Lord becomes to them. See, the question is, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? And because they turned him down on the doctrine, they revert to do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, a little here, a little there. And they revert to a message that's clothing, or morals,
A message of how long your hair is? If you've got makeup on or not? If you've got slits in your skirts? And it all reverts down to church order and discipline instead of to the very grace of God in our midst. And so these people are causing divisions or sedition, dissension, insurrection, or uproar. In other words, they're causing strife concerning the doctrine. They don't want it. And because they don't want it, they become a trap. Or the doctrine becomes a trap to them. It becomes a snare. The message itself becomes a snare. The same thing that brings life brings death. The same waters that raised up Noah and his ark are the same things that drowned the world. The same thing that cleansed the world is the same thing that killed off the world. So here we find the apostle warning the people of those brethren that would be doing things that are contrary to the doctrine and which would be causing the people to fall or to stumble because of the things they are doing. And what are we to do when we see that there are ones causing sedition and who are doing things which are contrary to the doctrine which we have been taught? One thing he said, simply avoid them. Avoid them. In the scripture it says, mark them that would, after two admonitions, reject. And the word reject simply means to avoid. In other words, don't go out of your way to try to keep them coming or keep friendship with or whatever. He said, simply let them go. They don't want it, just let them go. All right. Now, in Romans 16 verse 17, let's read it again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So is that all we're supposed to do, Paul? Yes? That's all. Just simply avoid them. Don't go near them. Just let them alone. Notice, these are not people who are just ignorant of the doctrine and don't know any better. But these are men who willfully use means to dissuade and cause sedition, insurrection, and harm to the doctrine and those who would stand by it. I'm not talking about just normal sheep or confused sheep or sheep, who just don't know. I'm talking about men who willfully would speak against the doctrine, causing people to stumble. Now, sedition is conduct or language inciting rebellion against the authority involved. And the word insurrection is the act or an instance of open revolt against the authority. And the authority is what? The doctrine. It's not a person. It's the doctrine. That's our authority. Now, as I said, these are not innocent bystanders that we're talking about here. These are they who get some sort of vendetta, and they openly try to do harm to the authority of the doctrine. And in the next verse, the apostle gives us a clue as to the motives behind these ones we are to mark. Now look, I'm not preaching this because, we've had any recent things like this. I'm preaching it because this is the verses of Scripture that fell today. Alright? I mean, I would love to take a nice message that would be, unity, oneness, and happiness, and all that stuff. But that's not what we have today. And we're taking it in a series. But let me just say, verse 18. The reason that Paul says to mark them is verse 18. For they are such, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who are they serving? He says, but their own belly. Now, what does that mean? A meal ticket. It's a meal ticket. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, here he lets us know that their real motive is their own belly. And Brother Bram said that there are three things that will get a man or a minister if he's going to be got. And those three things are, first of all, money. Secondly, there's popularity. And third, there's women. And since women type the church, we can see that to be popular with the women would also mean to be popular among the churches. All right? Now, Jesus was never popular among the churches in his day, and neither was William Branham. They were rejected by the church world. John Wesley was rejected by the church world. Martin Luther was rejected by the church world. You can see the pattern. There's always that rejection in their day. Now, after they're gone, that's when people start to make the whitest sepulchers. But not during their day, not while they're living. And the apostle tells us that these do not serve the Lord Jesus, but they serve themselves. And they use good works or good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts or understanding of the simple. The simple are those who are harmless themselves. People in whom there is no guile, just plain old sheep who just want to do what's right and to live a right life. Now, why would the apostle warn the believers to be on the lookout for these kind of men? Now, think about it. Because he knew the great danger that these men could do to the church by turning them away from the doctrine to works programs and fair speeches. And what are the works programs? They just look around at, all you have to do is just look around at any of the churches. I'm just not talking about this message. I'm talking about any of the churches. The Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, Methodist Church, they're all based on works programs and fair speeches. You know, the programs look good to the eyes, like mission programs, feeding the poor, and all these sorts of things. And those things might be all right. But the focus of the church should be on the doctrine, not on feeding the poor. The Apostle James told us that feeding the poor is religion. He said it's pure religion. And that's all right. But that's all of it. And that's all it is. And it has to all become a big competition among the denominations and even in the message. You can never outdo the Catholic Church, and there's not one church in the message that's going to outdo the Catholic Church when it comes to feeding the poor. They've got resources you couldn't dream of. They've got 1 billion people in the Catholic denomination. All they have to do is pull $1 a week from 1 billion people, and they've got $1 billion a week in revenue. Now, that's a lot of revenue. And so they can have their feeding the poor campaigns. And yet we find churches, even amongst us, that their mission overseas is to bring rice and feed the poor. Now, that's okay. But that's just religion. A brother said to me the other day, he said, I can't understand why these guys are just running here and running there. He said, they're running without a message. It's one thing to go overseas and to teach the brethren what the message is all about. But just to run overseas to tell them what they already know, it doesn't make any sense to me. You're wasting people's money. You're grandstanding. But to teach them the doctrine, because the doctrine is life. Christ is the doctrine. And so Paul said with fair works, or fair words and or fair speeches, they would deceive many. You know, even the unbelieving world has more money or puts more money into feeding the poor than any church in this message could ever think of doing. You've got the United Nations, you've got UNICEF, you have Feed the Children. You have all these programs where multi-millions of dollars are going to feed people. And what's it doing? In fact, when they talked about taking the money in the treasury, or the, you know, when the woman came and she washed Jesus' feet and she had the precious ointment, they said, Judas said, well, we can sell it and get the money for it and give it to the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. You're not going to change. And Brother Branham even said the same thing. He says, you can't help them all. The best thing you can do is to give them the word of life and let them depend on God to help them for their daily meat, their daily bread. But the apostle makes it clear that by good works and fair speeches, these men will deceive the simple sheep. The gospel is not about how fine a sermon you can produce or how fair a speech you can give. The same apostle said, I did not come to you with words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and in power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, I came to be an expression of the Father in your midst. And that you might know that I am expressing the Father's doctrine, the Father will back up the things that I say, and He will bring forth the miracles, the healings, and those kind of things. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's expressing the Father. That's what Jesus' ministry was all about. It's expressing the Father. That's what the elect's ministry is all about. It's to express the Father. But if they're not out doing good works, then they're using fair speeches to attract the people, and that is the danger. And that is what we're to be on guard for, as the Apostle Paul said. Now, a fair speech is one that is pleasant to the hearer. It is not like those given by John the Baptist. I'm sure that many people in this message would hate John the Baptist if he were here today. They'd say, well, you know, look at the way he dresses. He doesn't dress the way that, you know, you're supposed to dress as a preacher. He doesn't have the amens. He doesn't have the hanky, you know, that every once in a while you can kind of warm your, or, you know, wipe your face off. That's, you know, he's not a Southern cracker or Southern fried. He doesn't preach it like the Southern fried. John the Baptist came and he just called names, and he, you know, he called Herod a fox, and he called, you know, his wife a Jezebel, and he just kind of laid the axe to the root. I don't think that was fair speeches. No. But you see, the fair speech is to attract your attention because it's pleasant. It feels good. It's like, you know, scratch a little bit more to the left or a little bit more to the right and scratching your back. No, and you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He came to the temple. He took a whip. He drove out the money changers. And He called the Pharisees serpent seed. He said, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee? How about William Branham, who said denominationalism is of the devil? He said, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Trinity is of the devil. He said, denominationalism is the mark of the beast. And then to the people who followed him, he preached messages like marriage and divorce. Said some pretty tough things about women. And if you weren't a Holy Ghost-filled woman, you'd take offense and say he was attacking you. But if you are a Holy Ghost-filled woman, you'd say, yeah, most women are that way. But the elect, she's the jewel in his crown. No, he preached some dandies out there. Or what the world would call hate speech today. But you know, fair speech is like the politicians do. They say the things that they know that you want them, or that you want to hear. And so they tickle your ears with the sweet little words that they say. I remember quite well in 1992, the election of 92, I heard Bill Clinton giving a speech to a group of people in one city in the Midwest. I don't remember if it was on the radio or if I was somewhere, maybe in a store, and I heard it on a television set. But I remember hearing the speech, and I thought, you know, he's got some pretty good points here. And he was giving the speech to a city in the Midwest, a conservative city, and he's telling them just what they wanted to hear. But that afternoon, he flew off to out east someplace, and it was some city on the East Coast, and most cities on the East Coast are very liberal. And he preached something that was just the opposite. Or he spoke, his little speech was just the opposite. He said things which were just the opposite. And I think it might have had to do with abortion or something. But later that same day when I heard him giving that speech, I thought, that old hypocrite. What a deceiver. And yet there were millions of people who didn't even care. Because when he was speaking to them, he was telling them what they wanted to hear. And so they did not want to think any different. They didn't bother to hear what he had to say that morning. Or had they heard it, they probably thought, not our bill. And then when he reconfirmed to them, he thought like they do. And in the book of Hosea, we're warned by God that the same thing is going to take place. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And this word knowledge actually should not have been translated as knowledge. It should have been translated as discernment. Because the Hebrew word there is discernment. "For my people are destroyed for lack of discernment. For it is discernment that the people lack. Because thou hast rejected discernment." Not knowledge. Not PhDs and LLDs. And it's not that the people rejected that. They rejected discernment. And if that isn't the world we live in today, you never hear talk in a complimentary way anymore about discerning young men. Why isn't he a discerning young man? Or isn't he a discriminating person? Or isn't she a discriminating person? If you use the word discriminating, they say, "Oh, what a negative connotation. Oh, that person's discriminating." You say, "Well, that person's discriminating. Very discriminating. I like that." They say, "You like it if a person discriminates?" And they've taken that great word and they twisted it to the point where it becomes a negative. The word discerning and discrimination are looked down upon as being some sort of twisted, backward, chaotic notion that someone might be possessed with it. But God says here that because the people are not discerning, they're not discriminating, and in fact that they have turned away from being discerning or discriminating, He will turn Himself away from them. He says, "And I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And how could you be a priest of the Most High God if you can't even discriminate or discern what is of God and what is not of God? And yet today they have these great debates in the Episcopalian church over whether a person can be gay and be a minister of God. See, those people have turned away from discrimination. They've turned away from discerning. And God has turned away from them and their children. And look at the children in those churches today. You know, they've got the girls got clothes to match the boys. You know, the boys have the old baggy pants that come down halfway down their tail end. And so the girls thought, "Well, we'll do one better." And instead of wearing the high boxer shorts underneath, you know, they wear hardly anything underneath, and they wear their pants down to where they, well, just, I don't even want to talk about it. It's so filthy. Just filthy. It's scummy. And that's their children. Because God has forsaken their children. And he goes on, he says, "And I will also reject them, that they shall be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." Verse 7. "As they were increased," in other words, as they became numerous, or as they became multitudinous, that is when they began to move away from the discerning spirit of God. Notice he says, as they increased, so they sinned against me. In other words, the more people they got, the more sin came in the camp. And the more people just let it go. What's the word they use? Tolerant, I think. They say, "You're not tolerant." You see? So the more they increased, so they sinned against me. And that is when they sinned against him. "Therefore will I change their glory." And that word means reverence or reputation. "I will change their reputation into shame." And why is it so many men start out with a heartfelt conviction in their soul, but when their ministry begins to attract the people, they begin to compromise their stand on the Word of God. And soon, one by one, they begin to drift off into things that become very shameful. Just look at Oral Roberts. Very sincere when he first began, until he got to the point where he had a 90-foot Jesus holding him hostage for $40 million. Remember that? It was about 10, 12 years ago. And what about Jimmy Swaggart? He began very sincere,
Until one day he blasted Brother Branham publicly about, 15 years ago. And then he got caught in his shameful act. And his ministry became late night talk show jokes. The shame. It was a shame to use the name Jimmy Swaggart. It was a shame to be associated with the man. And what about Jim and Tammy Baker? Again, if you ever saw their ministry when they first began, they came out of Minneapolis. They went to that Assemblies of God school up there. And when they first began, she would do the little puppet thing. And, you know, she was very sincere and she'd work with the children. She didn't wear all the gob. And he was very sincere. You could tell it just in their talk. They were very sincere. But then as they begin to attract the multitudes, the crowds and everything else, they begin to give way. She began to question her upbringing when she wasn't allowed to wear makeup, to where she thought that was just an old fogey. And she began to be seditious and rebellious. And what happened? Their ministry went into a cesspool of shame. And the things that he did, things that she did, and the money and the extortion, all the things that they did, they stealing the people's money and everything else. But God continues, they eat up the sins of my people. That word means to devour. They devour the sins. They can't get enough of it. And they set their heart on their iniquity. And what's the word heart mean? It means understanding. Always it means understanding. So they set their understanding on their iniquity. How can I make more? How can we get more out of the people? How can we squeeze it? How can we get more people? And iniquity is to know to do right. And they won't do it. From the angel and three poles, Brother Brown said, Jesus said, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, have not I? And he said, I don't know you. Many will confess and say, I have cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name I prophesied, preachers and so forth, and everything. And he'd say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I didn't even know you. Some people might have went out and had some kind of a fleshly idea and tried to get popular or some big education or could speak a few swell words and made some money out of it. And Jesus said, you workers of iniquity, I didn't even know you. And iniquity is something that you know that you ought to do and will not do it. That's right. In fact, we are told in Scripture that we are to be if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not even answer our prayers. And Brother Branham said, from behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, but if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not hear my prayer, said David. And what is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know that you're doing that you ought not to do and still won't repent of it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, knowing that I should do it and don't do it, then God promised, the Bible promised, that God will not hear your prayer. If you know you should do it and won't do it, that's right, brethren. That's right, brother and ministers. It's true if you regard iniquity. Now, the word regard, what does that mean? If I regard you, it means I uphold you. So if I uphold the iniquity instead of confessing it, because remember, He is the God who healeth all our diseases and forgiveth all our transgressions. He forgiveth all our iniquity. So God's willing to forgive your iniquity, the things that you do that you shouldn't be doing, and you know you shouldn't be doing, when you ask forgiveness. And you ask that the blood of Jesus Christ apply. But if you regard the iniquity, if you make ways for yourself to do those things, not being trapped into it, I'm not talking about getting trapped, I'm talking about when you make a way for yourself purposely to be iniquitous, God won't even hear your prayer. And so he says, and there shall be like people and like priests. In other words, there will be no difference between the people and the priest. And so the priest will tell the people just what they want to hear. And the Apostle Paul warns us that in the last days, this thing will come to pass. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now notice, it's all because they will not endure sound doctrine. And the word endure, it means that they will not put up with sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is tried and tested doctrine. So because they will not put up with the doctrine, they will, after turning down the doctrine, he says, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now it's not the teacher that has the itching ears, it's the people are the ones with the itching ears.
And they are the ones that will heap to themselves one teacher, after another, and those that will tell them what they want to hear. And look at what will result from that. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Tell us a story, Brother Branham. We want to hear stories. Now, getting back to Hosea, chapter 4, verse 9, he says, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and shall not have enough. Well, what are they eating? Spiritual food is what he's talking about. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. And whoredom and wine and new wine will take away the heart. And what are these whoredoms and new wine that will take away the understanding? Well, whoredom is when a woman compromises her vows with her husband. To receive another in the place of your real husband. And so they teach another Jesus, and so the people receive another spirit. And the teaching of another Jesus by another gospel brings forth another spirit, and it enters into the people, and they have left off from taking heed to the Lord. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Now that's quite an admonition from the Lord through the prophet Hosea. But it's no different than what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. What a desolate condition these people are in, and what desolate condition these people end up in. And that is why the Apostle Paul warned us that the people, for nearly the last 3 years of his life, that seducers and impostors would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Oh, how important it is to know the one who is doing the teaching. That's what he's saying. Where did he learn that from? What's he saying? The one doing the teaching. What is he saying? What's he trying to get across? What's his motive? Where did he learn it from? How is it that this one knows and others don't know? What is there about this one that he can teach these things so clearly? Notice how the true will always stay with the Word and be able to balance the things that are spoken word with the written Word. And why is it that they can do this? What is there about that person? And Paul said, to know of whom you're taught. You see a man come on the scene and preaching the Word of God, and you should ask, how did he learn it? And who taught him? For God never works apart from men. And if you follow the history of the church, you will find that God never raises up one man from one place, in one location, and then completely on the other side of the world raises up another man and places him with the same word. God has always had a system, and the light first always comes to a prophet that receives the word directly from God himself, and God vindicates that man, that man has his word, by bringing to pass the things that the man declares, and then those that were around that prophet, that were faithfully taught, not just the ones that hung around, but the ones who had been faithfully taught, they take it and they disseminate from there. From the Smyrnian church age, he says, in every age we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then that messenger there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say what he had said. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet and spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? They add here, or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had spoken by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers, and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. And that is what all the warnings are about in the first place, because in the first place they came from Jesus, warning us about wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7. And then the Apostle Paul said that he ceased not to warn the people for the last 3 years of his ministry. In 1 Timothy 1 and 6 he says, from which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. These are those men who are running here, running there, and they're running without a message. And look, if it were not for the need to teach the doctrine to go, if it were not for the need for the people to understand the doctrine and to teach the doctrine, because the last phase, Brother Branham said, is the child training. He said the last one has got to come in and be child trained. And the child training is the doctrine. It's understanding your position in Christ. And you can't do that without understanding Godhead. Because if you understand Jesus' position with God, then you understand your own position with the Father. You see? But if it hadn't been for that call to do such, I wouldn't go any place. Why would I? It'd be a waste of money. You all know I spoke a few years ago and I said, you know, there's two places in the world I'd never want to go. So the Lord takes me there. And I'd say against my will, and yet, like Jesus said, not my will but thine be done. You know, people have to be insane to want to go to those places. They're hot, they're muggy, they're miserable, you don't know if there's going to be an insurrection, if there's going to be a rebellion, if you're going to get a bullet come through your car while you're there. Twice God has protected me from bomb blasts. First time in the Philippines, I was visiting that mega mall, and then 2 days later when I left and was down in the South Islands, that mega mall got bombed. Last year when I was in Peru, the brother asked me to stay the next day and go to the embassy with him. I said I didn't feel led to do it, and I asked him if he had the paperwork. He didn't have it, and I just didn't feel led to do it. You know, sometimes you know God gives you certain emotions and things, and you cloister up. I mean, I'm a seven, and sometimes you just happen to for whatever reason you don't know, you just kind of. And I said no, thanks. I just don't want to stay. So I left, and when I got into Miami in the morning. They said it's very interesting because that I think it was I got in at 8 o'clock, and then when I came back to the Miami airport at 11 o'clock, I heard on the news that at 9 o'clock, the time I was supposed to be at the embassy, someone had let off a car bomb across the street. So I could have been standing right there when that car bomb, at the gate when that car bomb went off. I would have been dead. So, you know, God watches over. He protects you. Why would you want to go to those places? Except God called. Except God build a house, they that build, you know, would build in vain. But others, they run here, they run there, and yet they go without a message. Now, can you imagine someone coming here, and I invite someone to come to you, and he's going to teach you, and so he comes and just tells you, you know, God sent a prophet. Hallelujah, God sent a prophet. Well, we can all, you know, jump around, and we'll do the Jericho March, you know, we'll clap our hands, we'll walk around church, and we'll do the Jericho March, and we'll all sing, God sent a prophet. Listen, we already know that. What did the prophet say? Tell us what he said. Why would I want to travel halfway around the world to tell them what they already know? What a wasted trip. You see? But my challenge to all the ministers who will read this sermon on the internet is for you is that if you cannot go to these places and teach them the doctrine of the message, then just stay home. And do your own congregation a favor and stay with them. Now in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, Paul says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For such meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And how do they have their exercises? How do they have their spirit exercised to discern? Malachi 3, they talk the word. They talk the doctrine. Then they that feared the Lord thought often upon His name, and a book of remembrance was written of them that spoke often about Him. And they shall come forth and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that know God and them that know Him not. And if the people in these countries do not wish for the strong meat, then I would have nothing to offer them. because I'm a meat and potatoes guy. And if there's not meat at the table, I go away hungry. Meat is the only thing that will really satisfy a hunger. That's why that one diet works so well. Because you have a little meat, it satisfies. Steve, could you sit down to a table without any meat? You go away hungry. You know, there's something about meat that satisfies. In Acts 20, verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which hath been purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So here we find the Apostle Paul in several scriptures now warning the people that these things were coming. Jesus warned the people that wolves would be in sheep's clothing. Now the Apostle Peter spoke in two books of warnings of false teachers coming in and bringing into the message destructive heresies that would even deny the one that bought them. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, he says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways," Brother Vail said that's bloodless ways, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So these men have one purpose in mind, and that's to make merchandise of the people. I'll never forget, I had a good friend who was in the message, but they had a UPC school. And this guy was always making peanut brittle. And he'd sell, one day he could sell $600 worth of peanut brittle. One brittle thing at a time. He'd go into a big company, and he'd take a whistle, and he'd back in the door and blow that whistle. And you know, amongst hundreds and hundreds of women typists and stuff like that, and he'd just start handing it out, and he'd come back and collect the money. And they all thought it was cute and everything else, and he just was he was a great salesman that way. Making merchandise. The whole thing is merchandising. Some of those churches, you know, they don't have you, they don't send the things to, you know, they have you come up and pay the tithes up front. And they play the Jericho March. And some of those places, they'll have two or three or four in a meeting. I was at one place, one meeting, that they had five offerings in the same meeting. They had the Jericho March, and you couldn't come up for healing until you paid it. You know, you had to go through five times. Empty those pockets out. You know, I'm surprised they didn't have a big 6'5" deacon like, you know, Anthony Munoz, you know, standing there and grab the people by their ankles and holding them upside down. Making merchandise. And that's what Paul says. The purpose of their, of Peter says, that they'll bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies to make merchandise of the people. In 2 Peter 3 and 3, "Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And if we have the word of God, we have promises. And the fact is that we need to look at the promises for the day, and we have a promise of a body change. We have a promise of glory, entering into glory. That's the mind of God. We have these promises. We need to hold God to His promises. We need to remind it. Bible says, you know, it says, comfort one another with these words. What words? The shout, the voice, the trump. Comfort one another with these words. You see? But He says there's going to come scoffers. People that scoff at that stuff. Why? Because they've got ulterior motives. You know, they've got their ways. And thus we find John, the Revelator. You know, John himself doing the same thing in 1 John 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Again, we find him saying that the Antichrist is already in the world. There's many Antichrists, he says. In 2 John 1 and verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. For whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So it seems like these apostles, all of them, were very contentious people, according to the standards we have today, the standards of everything's tolerant. And so if John the Baptist or John the Revelator, the Apostle John, if Jude or if Peter or if Paul or Jesus Christ himself were to come to the churches today and preach like they preached back then, they'd be railed out of the church. Even 3 John 1 and verse 8, he says, "We therefore ought to receive such things that we might be fellow heirs of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil is not of God." Okay? Evil hath not seen God. Also in the book of Jude, we read in Jude 1 and verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that we have a whole host of apostles that warned and warned and warned and warned again and warned again. And so we find that much of their ministry was warning the people. So would it be any different in Romans 16 and verse 17 and 18 that we're reading from today, that we took our text from, where Paul says that, you know, he gave us a warning. And in this hour we have received a vindicated prophet who could do no less. William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, using the church age book and many of the last sermons that he preached, such as Anointed Ones at the End Time, Satan's Eden, Seed Cannot Be Air with a Shuck, etc., God of this Evil Age, and he warned us to take our stand with the Word and to exercise discernment concerning these false ministries, and to be ever so careful to stay with the Spirit and to weigh the Spirit by the Word, not the Word by the Spirit. Now, people will take one quote where Brother Brown said, "I'd rather have a right spirit and a wrong doctrine than a right doctrine and wrong spirit." Well, I know what he's talking about, because I've seen guys that had the right doctrine but the wrong spirit. But the fact is that if you've got the right spirit, you're going to have the right doctrine. Now, from Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Brown said, "Now, Anointed One is one with a message. And the only way that the message can be brought out is by one that's anointed. And that would be a prophet, an anointed. There shall rise false anointed teachers. A prophet teaches what his message is, anointed teachers. But anointed people with false teaching, anointing ones, Christ, plural, prophets, plural. And if there is such a thing as Christ singular, then these would have to be anointed ones, that their prophecy of what they were teaching would be the difference, because they are anointed ones, anointed." All right. Also from paragraph 46 of the same message, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, "Notice, the same anointing water bringeth forth the wheat, brings forth the weeds. The same Holy Spirit that anoints a church, that gives them desires to save souls, that gives them power to perform miracles, it falls on the unjust the same as the just, the very same Spirit. Now, you can't make it another way and understand Matthew 24:24. He said, there shall arise false Christ, false anointed ones, anointed with the genuine thing, but be false prophets of it. False teachers of it. What would make a man want to be a false teacher of something that's truth? Now, and we'll get down to the mark of the beast in a few minutes, and you'll see its denomination. See? See, false teachers, false anointed, anointed Christ, but false teachers. It's the only way that you can see it." And again, from false anointed ones at the end time, or anointed ones at the end time, he said, "Let's go now, close, anointed ones, Christ in the last days, but the false teachers are false prophets." Notice how striking. Now, I want you to compare this. We haven't got time to read it, but Matthew 24:24 with Timothy 3:8 in Matthew 24:24. "In the last days there come false Christs, false anointed ones, false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders exactly like the real one, and shall almost deceive the very elected." Now notice that was Jesus speaking. Here come Paul right behind him and said, "Now in the last days there will come religious people, see, having a form of godliness and leading." Lead silly women, led away with all kinds of worldly lusts. Then they wonder and they say, why do you pick on them women?
Oh, for goodness.
And they don't. They just don't see it. Lead silly woman, laden with diverse lusts, away from things like that. And as Jannes and Jambres, Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false anointed, doing signs and wonders to deceive the elected. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so will these reprobates. Reprobates concerning the faith, the faith. Not a faith, the faith. One faith, one Lord, one faith. You can't have one faith without believing in one Lord. You can't have two baptisms, not one for the faith, one for the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, Jesus Christ. That's right. See, false baptism. So, getting back to what Paul said here in Romans 16, verse 17, 19. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. That means to, it just means to spot them, and to watch them carefully. That would cause divisions or seditions and offenses which are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the heart of the simple. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words. And as we are wrapping up this series on the book of Romans, we find many hard things. But Father, these things are not so hard because we have been taught the doctrine for years now. We understand the doctrine. And also, Father, you have given us discernment to know. And so we thank you for that discernment. And as you said in the book of Hosea, those that would turn down the discernment, you also would turn down their children. And you'd also turn down them. And they could not any longer be priests because they have no discretion or no discernment what is of God and what is not of God. So we thank you, Father, that in our learning and our discerning, Father, you're actually preparing us for that role to be priests, where we have discernment of that which is good, that which is evil, and we know and discern the very nature of God versus that which is not the nature of God. And so thank you, Father, for these things. We ask your blessings upon this word, and we ask that you be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just an announcement.